Our subject this morning will be on the blood in Scripture. To begin with, we turn to Exodus chapter 24, this subject of the blood in Scripture. Exodus chapter 24. Beginning in the 24th chapter of Exodus with verse 3. And Moses came and told the people all the words of the Lord and all the judgments, and all the people answered with one voice and said, "All the words which the Lord has said will we do." And Moses wrote all the words of the Lord and rose up early in the morning and builded an altar unto the hill, and 12 pillars according to the 12 tribes. And he sent young men of the children of Israel, which offered burnt offerings and sacrificed peace offerings of oxen unto the Lord. And Moses took half of the blood and put it in a basin, and half of the blood he sprinkled on the altar. And he took the book of the covenant and read in the audience of the people, and they said, "All that the Lord has said will we do and be obedient." And Moses took the blood and sprinkled it on the people and said, "Behold, the blood of the covenant which the Lord hath made with you concerning all these words." What is it about blood that it's so emphasized in God's word? You cannot deny the fact that it is somehow connected with and a part of God's dealing with men and with man. But why? The insistence upon this crude sprinkling of blood on the people and crude offerings and the shedding of blood over and over. There are 36 references to the blood of Christ alone in the New Testament. But if you look at the whole Scripture, there's 450 plus references to this blood and the blood sacrifice and the sprinkling of blood throughout. It is specifically associated with the old covenant, which is symbolic of Christ's blood in the new covenant. The old covenant had, as we read here, the blood of oxen. And yet when we get to the new covenant, we have the blood still of Christ being offered. The blood covers the promises of life. It includes the purchase of the salvation of the church. It has to do with the propitiation of us. It has to do with redemption. It has to do with forgiveness, justification, nearness we can be because of the blood, peace, access, victory. It's called precious. It's shed throughout Scripture. It's considered to be valuable. As we read, it's sprinkled on the people. We know in the Exodus it was put above the door. It's valuable. It's considered even better than that of Abel. And Abel brought a blood sacrifice. And of course, it's better because it's the blood of Christ. There can be no thoughts regarding its place in Scripture. It is there. It's associated with sin and forgiveness, and as old as mankind. Thousands of years it goes back beyond. It is implied even in the Garden of Eden, where the Lord killed an animal for the coats of skin to cover the nakedness of Adam and Eve. There was the shedding of blood in order to get that coat of skin. That coat of skin, of course, is symbolic again as a result of the blood of Christ, because then we are covered with righteousness, clothed as Adam and Eve were clothed in their nakedness by Christ with the blood of the skin of an animal. But of course, we are clothed in His righteousness as a result of His blood. And of course, there was this discrimination made between the offerings of Cain and Abel. If you remember, one brought a blood sacrifice and a blood offering, the other one fruit. For some, it is so gross and offensive throughout Scripture that they want to downplay it. And they relegate it to a coarser and less enlightening time of early man. They look at it as being a part of the caveman or the Neanderthal or whatever. But you find it embedded in the advanced later cultures of Scripture. There in the Roman and the Greek Empire, 4,000 years later, and far into the future in the prophecies of the closing books of the canon of Revelation. We looked at it there in Exodus. Take a look in your Bible at the book of Revelation, chapter 19. Revelation chapter 19. Verse 13. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. Some want to do away with it altogether, like Cain. He brought, you know, he thought, well, it's fine, I'll take a offering of fruit of the ground, an offering rather than a sacrificial lamb like Abel brought, a blood sacrifice. Some of the newer translations of the Bible remove all references to the blood of Christ. But in their attempt to make it humane, as they say, they water it down to something less than even the milk of the word, something that even God would not recognize. Today I want to hopefully show that the shedding of blood sets forth as no other way in Scripture that life has been taken, offered, or laid down, and that by a power that is equal to and capable of love's greatest yearning. And what is that? Love's greatest yearning is to take somebody's place in death. You parents would do it in a New York minute. You have the love, but you lack the power. You cannot do it. It takes someone who has the power over death, and there's only been one in the course of history that has that. Of the 36 references to the blood of Christ in the New Testament, 12 elements in the purposes of grace stand out, and we're going to look at all 12 of those. Each is a theme in itself, and we will examine briefly those 12 different elements. But first, I want to point out something that I don't really have an answer to it. But most of you who have been around know that in the Scripture, the first use of a word is one of the most significant times that we have to understand what is being done with that word and how that word relates throughout Scripture. So the first use of the word blood in Scripture is found in Genesis 4:10. Turn to Genesis 4:10, where we find the first use of the word blood. And this I'm throwing in free. There's no charge for this morning. There's a little bit of supposition here based on a lot of study of the scripture. Genesis chapter 4, verse 10. And the Lord said, and he said, "What hast thou done? The voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground." Now, Cain had already killed Abel. And the Lord said, "What hast thou done? The voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground." I have tried to figure out what is so significant about that, being that it is the first use of the word blood in Scripture. And I've found with all other instances where the first use carries through and it gives you understanding later on as you learn more and more and more. This is somewhat supposition, but I think in this instance, and I've tried to tie this to study of this before, but I'm just throwing out what I think. If that blood of Abel cries out from the dust to the Lord, then all blood must cry out. Whoever's blood, whoever dies and whoever's, that blood, that death must cry out to the Lord in agony, and the Lord hears it in passion and compassion. And I think that if that's the case, then you must realize that there was blood on the earth before Adam. And what was that? How do we know? It's in the fossil record. Before Genesis 1:2, before the earth came without void and form, there was this earth, that the earth that then was here, and the fossil record is a record of it, and it includes those things which had blood. So, somehow, the blood of Christ and the death of Christ, somehow, and we will know one day how that is connected and why it is so important that we had to be made. And by the way, Adam was not created. Adam was made in the likeness of him. He was made from that which was created. And it's a different word in Genesis. Why was he made in flesh and blood? Why didn't God make him like the angels? I think there's an object lesson in it, and I'm just throwing this out to you. I think there's an object lesson in it as to why he had to be made in flesh and blood, because something was made with flesh and blood prior to Adam. Now, I'm going to get in trouble with that. Mr. Stuber's not here, but he'll probably be listening to it. So, with that in mind, I want to go back now and look at the 12 elements of grace in the blood of Christ. Turn back in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 26. Matthew chapter 26. Beginning with verse 26. Of that 26th chapter. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and brake it and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, "Drink ye all of it, for this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sin. Well, of course, we understand that we're speaking symbolically of the bread, which is his body, the cup, which is of wine, is of his blood. They are metaphors, and here is that which is being utilized for the new covenant. What we read there in Exodus had to do with the old covenant. Now there's being a new covenant made, and it doesn't require the blood sacrifice of an ox or a bull. It is the blood of Christ that has been sacrificed on the cross. And no covenant, as we read there in the Old Testament, no covenant in the Jewish nation was made. I don't care if it was a banking note or whatever it was. There was no covenant made without blood to seal it. You might cut your finger and put it on there or whatever, but there was no covenant made without the shedding of blood. It was part of the law. And, of course, the nation said they would do all that he said. Well, they didn't do it, of course. But Moses sprinkled them with blood as proof and a seal that they would follow what he wrote down, and that was the Ten Commandments, and they couldn't do it. And we can't do it, and we don't have to do it because of the new covenant that was made with the shedding of Christ's blood. So, this first element is the new covenant that's important to this blood sacrifice, Christ's blood. Turn over in your Bibles a few pages to the book of John, chapter 6. John chapter 6. Verse 53. Then Jesus said unto them, Verily I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have no life in you. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him, and as the living Father has sent me, and I live by the Father, so that eating me, even he shall live by me. This is the bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers did eat manna and are dead. He that eateth of this bread shall live forever. These things said he in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. Many, therefore, the disciples, when they had heard this, said, This is a hard saying. Who can hear it? Well, it's a pretty hard saying. It's pretty gross, if you think about it, if you don't understand that these things are symbolic in Hebrew. In the Hebrew language and in the Hebrew nation, eating and drinking were what we call a Hebrew idiom. The eating of their enemies even was considered to be symbolic and victorious. If they ate their enemy, then they had victory over him in the battle. Eat it up in the Hebrew is an idiom which means to take in knowledge. It was to them enjoyment to eat up or to eat in as an idiom and as an understanding. It's a figure of speech, if you will. Believing on Christ was the same as eating him and drinking of him. So that's an explanation of what that's about. If you just took that and read it and didn't know anything else, you'd say, well, what, that's pretty gross, you know. But anyway, it still has to do with the blood. It's emphasizing on the blood, eating and drinking of Christ. Turn back now, or forward, I guess. I shouldn't say back, but forward to the book of Acts, chapter 20. Acts chapter 20. Verse 28, chapter 20, verse 28. Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God which he hath purchased with his own blood. So the shed blood on the cross was actually the purchase of our lives. It is redemption, if you will. We see the same thing in 1 Peter, page 1856. 1 Peter. Chapter 1. Page 1856, verses 18 and 19. For as much as we know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation, received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. More valuable than silver or gold. Why? Because it ends with eternity rather than the grave forever. We find reference to this redemption also back in the book of Romans. Turn back to Romans chapter 3. And by the way, with 450 references to blood in the scripture, it's not likely we're going to look at very many of them this morning. But Romans chapter 3, being verse 24. Romans chapter 3. Verse 24, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. Propitiation means to make favor. Because of what he has done. In other words, taken away that guilt that we have, clothed us in righteousness to those that believe. When the Father sees me as bad as I can be, to those that believe, he sees me in righteousness. He sees me favorable because of what he did and clothed me in righteousness. He can no longer see my need. I'm favorable. That's propitiation. Redemption actually means to rescue. So he has rescued me from death and from eternal separation from God by his blood sacrifice. Turn over a couple pages to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5, verse 9. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. So we find justification. We've talked about justified to be held blameless before. Justified means to be held blameless not guilty. Another thing that we find with regard to his death and resurrection and the shedding of his blood, we find is sanctification. Turn over to a few pages to the book of Hebrews, chapter 13. Book of Hebrews, chapter 13, page 1846. And in that 13th chapter, look at verse 12. Wherefore, Jesus also, he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. Without the gate means he was outside the city. He was not within the city of Jerusalem. Sanctified means to make holy or free from sin or cleansed from sin. Never, therefore, being clothed in righteousness, unable for God to look upon me because I am sanctified, I'm cleansed, I'm covered, not with a skin, but I'm covered with righteousness as a result of his shed blood. Adam, of course, was covered in his nakedness, and so was covered with an animal. In the book of Hebrews to chapter 9. Chapter 9. Verse 13. For if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifieth to the preferring, to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Cleansing as a result of what he did. We see the same. 1 John, that's a few pages over in your Bible. 1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1. Verse 7. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have from all sins. Cleanses us. Purge your consciousness, actually. Why? Because it frees you from guilt. If we know we are forgiven, especially in a court, if you're there and you know you're going to be pronounced innocent, you have been purged from your consciousness, and peace comes within you as a result of the blood of Christ. You have victory. Turn over to the book of Revelations, a few pages over. Revelation chapter 12. I want to start with verse 10. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser, our brethren, is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night, and they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by this word of their testimony. Death. So here we're talking about the overcomers at the second coming of Christ, those who die because they're willing to serve regardless of how they're being persecuted. They overcome as a result of the shed blood of Christ. And then something that I want to point out that's a little bit off subject here, but look at the next verse, just half of the next verse. Therefore, rejoice, ye heavens, and ye that dwell in them. It's never dawned on me with this verse until now, or this morning, or yesterday. Therefore, rejoice ye in heavens, and ye that dwell in. Who is dwelling in the heavens at this time that the overcomers that he's speaking about? Who is dwelling in the heavens? It's the church of the one body. Why? Because the resurrection for the church has already taken place. And we've looked at the fact that the Lord's Prayer is only pertinent during this period of time, just that half a week before the kingdom, before Christ returns. The church is already in heaven at this point. Those that dwelleth there. That's, should have had that verse on some of our other lessons. Nevertheless, the overseers during the tribulation have victory, and we also have victory over death because of what he has done. Now, back up again to the, I hate to keep running you around like this, but these verses are all over the scripture, and I should have put them in order maybe, but turn back to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 24. And to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. Abel brought a blood sacrifice, but it was of an ox. And the new covenant is made with the blood of Christ. And that's significant for us because we don't have to be sprinkling any blood around on everybody this morning. Christ's blood has already taken care of us, the propitiation for us. Turn back in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 2. Page 1763. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 13. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. Here, Paul's pointing out that the strangers, who were the Gentiles, by the way, that they were no longer estranged because of the shed blood of Christ. You see, up until that point, salvation came through the nation of Israel. You had to become a Jew. But after the cross, the blood of Christ covered, and the new covenant covered all of mankind. And so here Paul is saying that those that were once strangers now are covered by what Christ done as a result of his death and resurrection. One of look at is the book of Colossians chapter 1, a few pages over, 1781, 1782, page 1782, Colossians chapter 1, verse 20. And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him, I say, whether they be things in heaven or things in earth. And we see somewhat the same thing in verse 14 above that, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sin. So Paul here in Colossians and Ephesians, he's writing primarily to Christians and to the church, and the blood still pertains. That's how we have our salvation, is through this shed blood of Christ. And peace. Because of Christ's work, we can have a peace. Why is that? Why do we have a peace? Because of hope. We have hope for the future, and it's sealed by the blood of Christ. All things are reconciled to him, to those that believe, and we believe. One other reference I would point out would be in the book of Hebrews chapter 10, page 1838. Hebrews chapter 10. Beginning with verse 19. Verse 19, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, and that is to say, his flesh. And having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. Access without a priest. The nation of Israel had no access. Only the priest could go behind the veil. But we have access directly to the Heavenly Father through the Word, which they didn't have, and by prayer and the Holy Spirit in our lives. So we have boldness to come before the throne. And these 12 different things that we've looked at are a summary of the way in which the blood of Christ is used in the New Testament. It cannot be set aside. It cannot be ignored or not acknowledge that there's something there. Life, forgiveness, and peace are vitally connected with the precious life that was laid down by Christ. The Savior's death was neither by accident, not by disease, or old age, or coronavirus. Only when he laid it down voluntarily do we have salvation as a result of him. It was but a voluntary offering that was vicariously and substitutionally ours for reasons completely not known, as I pointed out with Genesis chapter 4, verse 10. So conclusion, I have one other verse that you need to look at. Turn now back in your Bibles to Leviticus chapter 17. Leviticus chapter 17. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, chapter 17, verse 11. For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement for your souls, for it is the blood that maketh an atonement for the soul. Blood, or the soul in Scripture, is breath and life that we all have. And the atonement for that, substitution for that, is the blood of Christ. And this here is why the blood is such a pertinent example for us. Every living person knows to lose their blood that they lose their life. Therefore, it becomes an analogy that we can best comprehend what the blood of Christ represents. It is a metaphor put for his death. And based on Genesis 4:10, I think it has something to do with what we will not know until we look upon him face to face. And we'll know the whole story. You see, we don't have the complete story in the Scripture. The Scripture only covers the purpose of the ages. It doesn't speak with regard to eternity. It doesn't speak before Genesis 1:1. You can only see on either side of the ages through a glass darkly, vaguely. And I think one day when we can see him face to face, that we'll have a better comprehension of why this blood is so important. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your love. We're thankful that we, being in the flesh, weak, facing death eternally, that we have, as a result of your valuable gift and the shedding of your blood, life eternal through your Son, Christ Jesus. We thank you for the written word. I thank you for each person here. I pray that you would continue to give us open hearts, open minds, that we may continue to grow in the grace and the knowledge of you. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.